865 in your pew Bible, page 865, and we're going to read verses 19 through 24. John chapter 4, page 865. We're going to begin reading verse 19. We're going to read through verse 24. And you know, we read with our outside voices, we read loud, we read proud. Well, we don't read proud, we read loud. But we want heaven to hear us as we proclaim God's word over this house today. So let's begin reading the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where the people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as those to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Thank you so much. You can be seated. Public relations director asked that the casinos in Las Vegas, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He had his minute." I wonder sometimes if we don't treat God the way those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules once a week. We rush into church, or we rush to grab our computer to give God his hour. And then we go about our regular lives. We have done our worship thing, and now we can get along with the rest of our lives and do the things that we want to do. So today we begin today's message with a question, and the question is this: is worship important? Well, the scripture certainly tells us that worship is important. In the Gospel of John, we find three times that Jesus used the word "must." The first one is in John chapter 3, verse 7. In his conversation with Nicodemus, where Jesus said this, "You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.'" Later in that same chapter, verse 14, Jesus again uses the word "must." He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And then we read it in our text today, in John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, 150 Psalms. And if you read through the book of Psalms, you will find that almost all of those Psalms deal in one form or another with praise and worship. Even in the Psalms where the psalmist is writing about his sin, or he's writing about his sorrow, or he's writing about how sad or how lonely or how anxious he is, almost every time in that psalm there is the working in of some form of praise and worship to God. But the last six verses, the last six psalms, verses 145 through 150, are all about praise and worship. Psalm 145 begins this way in verse 1. "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and I will extol your name forever and ever. And then in Psalm 146, beginning in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. The 147th Psalm, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. The 148th Psalm, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. The very next Psalm, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of His faithful people. And the very last psalm, the 150th psalm, begins with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. And the book of Psalms concludes with these words. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So obviously, the psalmist felt that praise and worship was of vital importance. And then we go all the way to the end book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation not only gives us a view of what the earth is going to be like in the future, but it gives us a glimpse of what heaven is like right now while we are here on earth. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Later on, in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 13, John says this, Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Revelation 7, verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the 24 elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and forever. William Temple was an Anglican priest, an English Anglican priest, who was at one time the Bishop of Canterbury. He lived from 1881 to 1944, and in one of his sermons he gave probably one of the most widely quoted definitions of worship that has been used in the church, and this is what he said. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purposes of God. The Nicene Creed, which is in the back of our hymnal, contains this phrase, and I quote, We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and now listen to this next part, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way, The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Catechism of Christian Faith and Doctrine for the Global Methodist Church states the following, Is it right and good to worship our Creator and Redeemer? And then it answers that question. It is our duty and our privilege to bow in adoration, humility, and dedication in the presence of God. So the question, is worship important? The answer would be a resounding yes. Worship is important. Worship is vitally important. We are expected. We are called. We are designed to be worshipers. There is something within us, in every man and woman, that wants to worship. It gets twisted sometimes. And so we worship actors. We worship athletes. We worship brands. We worship what the television points up to us as these are the idols you should worship. But it is within all of us the desire to look at someone, at something, and say, I owe to you worship and praise and glory and honor. And we twist it. And we contort it. But the actual desire to worship was placed in us by God to be directed toward God. So is worship important? We live to worship. We were designed to worship. And just to remind you what the psalmist said, he said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So if you're not breathing, if you're breathing, you ought to be worshiping. The only excuse you have is you're not breathing. In fact, that is why the psalmist David said, no one in the grave can praise you. It's why Jesus said when he was told by the Pharisees as he's coming into Jerusalem, and they say to him, tell the children and the people to be quiet who are waving palm branches and are proclaiming, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I tell you this, if they are quiet, even the rocks and the stones will cry out. We were designed to worship. We were created to worship. So now we turn to what the woman said. The woman understood that we were designed to worship. Her question of Jesus was not, what should I worship? Who should I worship? Her question was, where should I worship? She says to Jesus, we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. You Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And I perceive that you're a prophet, so where should we worship? You know what? She was struggling with the same issue that we struggle with. You know one of the names that we give churches? We call them houses of worship. We have designated that this is the place where we come, and this is the place where we offer worship. We call it the worship hour. We have the call to worship. We have songs that are in the hymnal that say worship. We categorize the music we sing as worship. And so we've fallen in the same pattern, the same habit, the same predicament that this woman found herself in. She asked Jesus the question that really is on the heart of every man. Where should I worship? Tell me the right place. And you know how we decide where we worship? We decide it sometimes by very unscriptural means. Well, that's the church I grew up in. Or that's where they sing the kind of songs I like. Now, I know none of you think that. But we decide, we funnel down our house, our place of worship, not because I sense God there, not because God's presence is there, but it's because they do what I like, and they do it the way I like it. And they let us out by 12. This was her statement. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And listen to what Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The biggest misunderstanding we have regarding worship is we confine it to a place. We take worship that flows, that should flow like a river, like a stream. We take worship that all of us were designed to do, and we filter it down until we find the place on the map where, oh, that's where I go to church. That's where I go to worship. True worship is not centered on a place. True worship is designed to be centered on God. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I want everyone everywhere to lift innocent hands toward heaven and pray without being angry or arguing with each other. Stephen, as the stones are being thrown at him in Acts chapter 6 and he is in Acts chapter 7 and he is dying, this is what he said in verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Paul and Silas have gone into the city of Philippi. They have been thrown into prison. They've been beaten, locked in stockade. And this is what we read of them in verse 24 of Acts 16. Speaking of the jailer, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, if we were to bring Paul and Silas up to our time today and say, hey guys, what were you singing in prison? They probably would say, well, we were singing in Victory in Jesus. We were singing How Great Is Our God. We were singing Amazing Grace. We were singing all kinds of music. We were just lifting our hearts to the Lord. We were singing songs that hadn't been written yet. We were just singing, Lord, I want to thank you that I have been beaten and my back laid open for the name of Jesus. When we understand, when we grasp the understanding that worship is not about a place, but it is about God, it changes the environment. It changes our heart. It changes our reason for worship. It changes our day. Worship does not become something that we do on Sunday from 11 to 12 in a certain building. Worship becomes who we are. It becomes what we do. It becomes part of our day. We wake up in the morning and the first words out of our mouth are not, oh dear Lord, it's Monday. Our first words out of our mouth are, oh thank God, it's Monday. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we interact. It changes our attitude. It changes our personality. It changes our disposition. We move away from being cranky and fussy and ill until I get my first cup of coffee to being, thank the Lord that somebody discovered coffee. Hallelujah. I heard somebody say, yes, amen. It means when we sit down at the table and we're looking at that bowl of Fiber One. Before we dip that spoon in there, we don't just say the blessing, God is great, God is good, let's thank for the food, amen. But there's something within us that says, God, I'm grateful that I can eat. I'm grateful I'm not being fed through a tube today, Lord. I'm grateful that I have food on the table, that I didn't go to bed hungry and I woke up hungry. I thank you. You have blessed me. We begin to worship Him for the small things. We don't wait till, oh, I've been cured of cancer. We don't wait for God opened a door for me and I got a new this or that. We thank Him for the small things. We begin worshiping Him for the most minute things. God, I thank you I got up. My back may be hurting. It does every morning, Lord, but I thank you that I got up out of bed and I can walk. It begins with the small things. It begins with how we begin our day. And then it follows us throughout our day. And it doesn't become something that's confined to this or, oh, God did something really big for me. I need to thank Him for it. It becomes, God, I thank you for everything you've given me. I thank you for what I consider to be the small things and what I consider to be the big things. God, I don't want to be a person who worships you occasionally. I want to be a worshiper. I want to thank you, Lord, that when the ball goes in the cup, I say, thank you, Jesus. And when it goes in the sand trap, I say,
thank you, it didn't go in the water.
Thank you, it didn't go in the water. That's right. Listen to what Paul told the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 16. Rejoice always. He didn't mean that. Where's my pen? He meant some of the time. He meant when things are going good. He meant when you feel like it. He meant when, you know, things are just happening and you say, this is what. He says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That means even when I don't feel like it, even when I can't readily see something to give thanks for, I offer up a sacrifice of praise. And then he tells us what that is. It's the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and we're going to revisit this in a couple weeks, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I don't want you to say, well, you're not hurting like I'm hurting. You're not going through what I'm going through. You're not feeling what I'm feeling. And so I don't want to come across as calloused or non-caring. But I do want to say this. There is something in every one of our lives, no matter what you're going through, that you can easily find to say, God, I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for this. And Lord, today I'm going to choose to focus on this. It's easy, Lord, for me to begin to focus on my problems, focus on my pain, focus on what's going wrong in my life, focus on what I don't like in my life, focus on who I don't like in my life. It's easy, Lord, for me to fall into that pattern. But Lord, today I'm going to focus. I'm going to begin by focusing today on this thing that I can give you thanks for. And it is going to be what I focus on today. And you know what you'll find? As you do that, you'll find, well, you know what? I hadn't even thought about this, but Lord, I'm grateful for this too. Oh, Lord, I hadn't even thought about that, but I'm grateful for that too. Well, you don't know the problem I'm going through. You don't know the pain I'm going through. You don't know the suffering I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through. No, but think about this. Think of what you've already gone through and came out of. Think of what you went through and you said, I'm not going to make it through that, but you made it through. You got through the first grade of suffering and pain and anxiety and hurting, and now you've moved to second grade. But you know what? You can look back and say, I may be going through a horrible time right now, but you know what? I've been through horrible times before, and I made it through. There's always something in our lives that we can look at and say, thank God. I'm going to focus on that today, Lord. You know, at the age of 88 in 1791, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was lying on his deathbed. Just mere minutes before he took his last breath, those who were gathered around him heard him softly and weakly singing the first verse to a hymn that was written by Isaac Watts. Here's the words of that first verse. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past while life and thought and being last or immortality endures. Jesus said to this woman, and I'm paraphrasing it, don't confine your worship to a place. Don't look for a place to worship. Be a worshiper. Bring your worship into the place of worship. Bring your worship into the house of worship. Bring your worship into your home. Bring your worship into your life. Bring your worship into every part of your being. Bring your worship into your music. Bring your worship into your thought life. Bring your worship into every part of you. Begin your day as a worshiper and close out your day before you go to sleep. My pastor years ago when I was a boy was from Dothan, Alabama, and he would say, before you press your head to your pillar, when you crawl out of bed in the morning, if Jesus tarries, what a good time to say, God, I want to thank you. You've given me another day of life. And when you lay your head on that pillow at night, you can say, God, I want to thank you. You brought me through another day. And you proved yourself again to be a good God. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I know you don't like when I come off the platform because you think I'm going to pull out an alligator head or something. I am looking at this beautiful woman sitting here whom I love dearly, Miss Sitters, who is 99 years young. And I'm standing here singing, God is so good. And I look at her with her eyes closed, mouthing the words, God is so good. Don't tell me you have nothing to worship. Don't tell me I've got nothing to thank God for. Don't tell me I can't wait to get back next Sunday and come worship. You be a worshiper. You be a worshiper. And let people around you say to you, oh, you're a house of worship. I can't talk about that. That's 2 weeks from today. Stop coming to church to worship. Start coming to church to bring worship, not to get involved in worship. Okay, no more fussing. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are good. You have blessed us. You have showered your goodness upon us. Lord, even in our testing, our trial, our pain, our sickness, our suffering, our grieving, you are always there. And we're not trying to be, well, I'm just going to ignore what I'm feeling. But Lord, we are going to say that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we recognize my God is still with me. My God will never leave me. My God will never fail me. I thank you. So Lord, today our desire is to not just come to a house of worship. Our desire is to be worshipers who daily lift up the name of Jesus, who daily say, how great is my God, who daily declare, God is so good to me. And so Lord, today I'm asking you again to do what John Wesley experienced. Let our hearts begin to be warmed so that we become worshipers. Just like Jesus said to this woman, woman, it's not about where you worship. It's about being a worshiper. Lord, that's our heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.